the church is.
Welcome to the Ministry of Grace. We trust that this message will encourage you, challenge you, and inspire you to be all that you can be.
The vision that we have over this church, the banner, if you like, is Isaiah 61, to bind up the broken hearts and set the captives free. And, you know, we are the hands, the feet, and the pockets of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, aren't we? We are who God's called us to be. We are the answer to the question sometimes. And we trust that you'll be blessed. And I just want to bring just go off script for a little bit. I know you'll find that unusual for me. Just to say, some of you who don't know some of the things that have been happening in church, Chris is someone that we've walked with for many years. He was an alcoholic and he died prematurely in his early 50s, and the message that I'm going to be bringing today really sums up what we do with individuals like Chris and others. Do we walk by them or do we stand by them? And one of the things we can say with confidence within Grace Church is that we've all been encouraged over the years to stand by people, not walk by people. And during that last hymn, it said, scars and troubles on the way. And I remember being encouraged to bring a series of messages on scars. And a scar, if you can imagine, when you look at your body, I look at my hand, for instance, I can see a number of scars. And I'm reminded of what happened, how it happened, and how much it hurt. And I look over my arms, and my arms are full of scars. And I have a scar here just above my eye. And when I was about 12 years old, somebody threw an iron bar at me. Well, it wasn't an iron bar. It was a metal drain pipe. And it was about a meter long. And he threw it like a javelin, and it hit me in the eye. And fortunately, it didn't kill me. But there's a scar there. And as I look in the mirror on a regular basis, I can see that scar. And it reminds me of the pain that I suffered. But a scar is a wound that's been healed. A scar is a wound that's been healed. So yes, that hymn writer is so true. Scars and troubles on the way, but scars are wounds that have already been healed. And I just want to say to anyone in the room today, if you've been pained in any way, be it physical, mental, emotional, financial, spiritual, then I'm trusting it's a scar that you can look back at and be reminded that it's been healed. And when we look through the Old Testament, they used to build altars. And so that when they walked past that altar, they were reminded, look what the Lord has done. There's a well that's been dug and there's a pillar of stones put beside it and going, look what God has done. And these scars in our lives are there so that we can say, look what God has done. Look what God has healed. And I just wanted to share that with you. And also, because I'm aware that we have new people in the church all the time, which is a real blessing, I kind of want to share something, not as an excuse, but I just want to put something into context. I want to share a small part of my testimony. I'm 57 years old, and when I was 8 years old, my grandfather died. When I was 11 years old, my father died. And do you know what? From the age of 11 to the age of 30, I never shed a tear. I was really hard. And he's difficult to get on with, just speak to my wife. I was a difficult person, I was angry. And it wasn't because I was hungry, I wasn't hangry, I was angry. There was something that went on in my life. I was short in stature, but I was big in attitude. I say to people I was evenly balanced growing up. I had a chip on both shoulders. I was one of them people that would fight with their mouths and fight with their hands if they had to. And there was something in my heart that I would not allow to be softened. And it started to shape me. And then at the age of 30, I went into a church very similar to this because something changed within my wife and I wanted to know what it was. And God grabbed me and he softened me. And I've not stopped crying since. So if I can't contain it, that's why. Because when the Holy Spirit gets hold of me, the emotions come out in that way. And it's not necessarily because I'm sad, but it's the way that God has chosen to keep me humble. So I just want to bring James 2, and it's very apt when we look through James. And I'm really glad that James is writing this and not me, because if we take this in its raw form, we could easily think, well, who's that person saying that to me? Well, I'm not that person, and I'm not saying that to you. James is bringing something. We've been through James 1. We're now on James 2, and I tried to get through this last time, and I didn't, and I can't remember where I got to. So I'm just going to read James 2 to us, and just trust that you will get what he is saying. Now, remember, we always put a caveat on this. We're not talking about being saved by works. It's saved by faith plus nothing. Faith in Jesus Christ plus nothing. It's not faith plus works. It's not faith plus how much money you give to the church. It's not faith by how many hours you pray. It's not faith by the people you love. It's faith plus nothing. It's faith in what Christ has already done. When he hung on the cross, he said, "It is finished. I died for your sins. I died for your healing. I died for your wholeness. I died to bring salvation. I died for you to have an eternal resting place with me." Just put your faith in what I've already done. Just put your hands in my hands. So James is talking about a different kind of work. So I want to read, starting at James 2:1. "My brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ." He's talking to the church here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the church. You must not show favoritism. "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring." And in them days, apparently, you could hire one to see how important you are. Look at me. It's like some people, when they go to a prom, they might try and hire a Ferrari or a helicopter or whatever. It's a similar thing. Just look at my ring, how important I am. "Suppose the man comes into the meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and then a poor man with filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and said, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'You sit on the floor at my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" I covered that one last time. It goes on in verse 5. "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" This is the brothers and sisters he's talking to. "But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right." I paused there last time I can remember and said, sometimes as Christians, we can be guilty of not loving ourselves. Not loving ourselves, let alone loving your neighbor. And if we don't love ourselves, and I'm not talking about that arrogant kind of love that I am above everything else. I'm talking about having that realization that we get to a point where we say, "Lord, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am made in your image. Lord, I am thankful. I am grateful. Yes, I get things wrong, Lord, but I am so thankful that you made me. I'm so thankful that I belong to you. I'm so thankful that I'll never walk alone. I'm so thankful that you came. You sent your son, your one and only son, for me." To recognize who we are, we're sinners saved by grace. And when we recognize who we are, sinners saved by grace, we can truly have that inner peace, that love for ourselves. And then we can love others. We can love our neighbors. "But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles just at one point is guilty of breaking all of it." And he's saying to the church, he's saying, you can't keep the law. That's why Jesus had to come, because you can't keep the law. Because if you try to keep the law, but you fail just at one point, you've broken all of it. And Jesus said himself that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this one is truly wrapped up. "For he," in verse 11, "he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'You shall not murder.' If you commit adultery, But do not commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. In other words, you can't pick and choose, James says. And when you go through the book of James and take the time to look at this for yourselves, you will see the challenge. You will see what God does in your life and what he has done because of your life. For he who said you shall not do one sin says you shall not commit another. In verse 12 it says this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. There is a time of judgment. We'll stand at the throne of God, and we don't be judged because of our eternal resting place. If we're Christians, we won't be judged and thrown into hell because we're Christians. But there will be a judgment, and he goes on to say in this book that there'll be a judgment for every careless word that we speak. And you think, crumbs, I'm going to be there a long time. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So when we look through Scripture and we just take this portion that James is talking about here and we marry it up with what the Bible says, it says, as you give, you'll also be given. To the measure in which you measure it out, it will be measured back to you. So however much you judge, you'll be judged. And however much you give, you'll be given. And James puts it into one short book, a few passages, and I think he comes to the church and he really gives the church an opportunity to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. It says this, mercy triumphs over judgment. Then one of the controversial scriptures throughout this book of James is this one, starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? And this is the one that I think even someone like Martin Luther wanted to take out of the canon of Scripture because it was contradictory to what Paul was teaching, but it was to a different audience. And I think I said last time, if you imagine you go and visit Michelle in the doctor's surgery and she puts you in one side and she puts me in the other side. And she says to you, you need to rest. You need to take it easy because you're overdoing it. And she says to me, you need to get up off your backside and you need to do some exercise and you need to start working. You think, well, you've just told this person to rest. You're telling me to become active. That's a contradiction. No, it isn't, because it's a different audience. So when Paul is saying, you cannot be saved by works, because no one can be saved by the works of the law, it's got to be through faith. And James is saying, once you've saved through faith, you're saved to do good works, because it's a different type of work. It's not a work for your salvation. It's work because we're saved. So what good is it, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone claims, and this is a really important part, and no matter what version you get, it's still there. If someone claims to have faith, and it means someone says, I'm a Christian, but they walk like a pagan. I'm a Christian, but they worship Satan. I'm a Christian. They walk past the vulnerable and the needy. This is what James is challenging the church on. He said, just because someone says, I'm a Christian, doesn't mean they are. And Scripture puts it like this. He said, there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's not for me to say to anybody what they should or shouldn't do. But what James says, and I'm going to keep coming back to the fact that it's James that's saying it. What James is saying is this, you know, let people know who you are by what you do and how you speak and how you act. Does it mean we'll get things right all the time? No. Does it mean we'll get things wrong? Yes. Does it mean we'll keep short accounts with God and other people? Yes. Are we going to be encouraged when we say the wrong thing, even if it's with the right motives, that we go back and put it right? Yes, that's what James is all about. He's saying, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes, and daily food. So there's someone who is in lack, in need. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it, he says. And I want to bring a personal story in here. And I want to use Chris because I can. I want to use Chris because Chris was one of them people that we could love and we could dislike at the same time. Chris was one of them people that wanted to do life his way and then wanted to do life Yahweh, God's way. Chris was one of them people that sometimes it was easy to walk past. But God has called us to bind up the broken hearts and set the captives free. He's called us to love the unlovable. We read a story some years ago, Susan and I, about children on the rubbish dumps and how one man got overwhelmed by what he saw and he did something about it. Now, there'll be times where you won't see it in the spiritual, and that's fine. There'll be times you won't even see it in the natural, and that's fine. But what James is saying here is that if you do see someone and you actually engage in dialogue, so you say to that person, why are you on the streets? Well, it's because I got thrown out of my house. Why are you in scruffy clothes? Because I don't have any money. Why are you not eating decent food? Because nobody will provide for me. And then you say as a Christian, this is what James is saying, let me pray for you. Father, will you provide for their needs? Give them clothes and food to eat. Amen. And you go off. James is saying, no. If you speak to that person, if you are challenged by that person, then you give them something to eat. You give them something to wear. And that's the challenge, I think, for the church today. Not specifically our church, but, you know, we don't want to take scripture and miss bits out just because it seems to be a bit hard. We want to bring it into context and we want to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? So Chris was a brother of ours and we had the opportunity to walk by and we chose as a church not to walk by. We chose to stay in for the long haul. And what's particularly sad for Susan and I is that we live in hope that God is able. Yes, do you do that? You see a situation, you go, this is hopeless. Well, thank goodness we serve a God of hope. This will never work. Are you glad God never gave up on you? So when we say, did God ever give up on Chris? No, because he loved Chris and he used us to demonstrate that love. He used us to sit there on night after night, to go and take a meal, to speak the truth in love. He uses me and you. So I want to encourage you as a church, encourage me as a church to keep on doing what we're doing. And if God enables us to have the privilege to walk with someone, let's walk with them. Let's not walk by them. It doesn't mean that you have to feed every hungry person. It doesn't mean that you have to clothe everyone who is in rags. But it does mean that James is confronting that church of today, and I believe it speaks to me and you today also. It's confronting us to say, don't just say you're a Christian and do nothing about the poverty in the world. Let's be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. Go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but they do nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? He's asking a question. What good is it? It's no good at all, is it? If you're truthful and you answer the question. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Ah, strong words. Faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, and I love how scripture does this, and it does it in a few places. It brings an imaginary friend in. Have you ever done that? It brings an imaginary friend in, and that's what he's doing here. He said, but someone, no name, someone will say, but you have faith and I have deeds. And he says, show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. The Bible says a tree is known by its fruit. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And when you look through scripture, you'll see that when you look for the demoniac, you look for the demon that possessed the spiritual realm of the occult, they would say, we know who you are. You're the Christ. And yet he would go to his own people and they didn't recognize him. So we have a situation here, if we choose to dig into it and look at what James is saying and look around what James is saying, is that the demonic, they understand who I am, who Christ is, but many people are blinded. So he said, yeah, even the demons believe that and they shudder. You foolish person, he says. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless or it's dead? Was not our father Abraham, and he's the father of faith when you look through scripture, considered righteous? He had a right standing with God by what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. And when you look at that whole story about Abraham, and you look at what God did, he believed God in the beginning and it was counted as righteousness. Then he trusted God. So he believed God to start with, and that's a clue there about salvation. We have to trust God first, and we're saved by faith, and then we're saved unto good works. And then when God asks us, and there's a key, isn't it? When God asks us to do something, Abraham did it. Can you put yourself in that position? I liken it to this, where the scripture says, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a seed. So if I take a seed, let's say this is a red pineapple seed, and I want to produce more pineapples, what do I have to do? Go to Tesco's and buy. No, that's not the answer. I need to plant it. So this is just a single seed, and when I plant it, if it's in good soil, it will grow. And we know the story about the soils. It's the good soil that produces a harvest. But it's only a single seed. So what I have to do, I have to take this seed that God has given me and I have to render it useless to me. I have to let it die. Do we understand that? A seed goes into the ground, it has to die to produce life. And what Abraham was doing through that act of obedience, he was taking the promise that he'd been given and he was rendering it useless to him. And he knew that he had to sacrifice his son, his one and only son, and allow it to die. But he even thought, in his whole thought process of a father sacrificing his son, the son of promise, that God will provide. So there are times in our life, and it's not articulated it that way in this scripture, but I want to expand on it by using the very person that James used, which was Abraham. Abraham took the seed that God had given him and he rendered it useless to him. And he said, God, I'm planting this for you. I'm trusting you. It's faith and actions. It's faith and actions. It's not just words, but faith in Christ. And it's a lifestyle and it's an attitude. So I think there's a lot in James if we take the time to read it and look through the book of James. Do some digging around on the culture of the day, the people he was talking to, the way the church was acting and reacting. The way, if you was in the synagogue, and I believe you can still do this today in some synagogues, you can pre-book your seat at an important festival so you get a place of honor. You can pre-book it. You can pay your money and you can take your seat. And it happened in that day too, that there was a hierarchy, that when people got saved, when they acknowledged Christ as a Savior and Lord, there was still a two-tier, three-tier system. And James is addressing this in the church and saying it shouldn't be. We have different responsibilities and we have different things that God has called us to do, but we're equal in love and value, aren't we? God loves you enough to give you the choice to choose. So be like this individual. Abraham believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And when you look through the Hall of Fame, where it talks about people's faith and their righteousness, and you see what they did for God, you'll understand and put this into context. And he was called God's friend. Now, through Scripture, through the New Testament, you'll see that Christ says of you, I call you friend. But we didn't earn it. Got given it, and we have to receive it by faith, and then we have to walk that faith out. And I think that we'll be challenged as a church, not just this church, but the global church in the years to come, because there's so much need out there, isn't there? You know, Judy and I was with a dear sister a few days ago in hospital, and there's such a need, and it's not just the need of the person in front of me, there's so much need around us. We only got to walk in the street and see the need. And we can say things like, years ago, the church was the flagship of every enterprise. The church had entrepreneur after entrepreneur who listened to what God said, acted on what God said, earned millions of pounds in their day and started to give it and sow it. And I think the church is going to be called upon to do that again. And James is encouraging us. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. It's a different type of doing, though. And that's the point. I do need to labour. In the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did? Here's somebody who didn't have a very good lifestyle, believed what the spies said. As the spies came to her and said, listen, we are here on a mission. God, the God that created you, has called us to bring salvation, has called us to... She believed them and she hid them at the cost of her own life. She was considered righteous, not by what she thought, not by how she lived, but by what she did. And she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And when I read this scripture, it got me thinking and praying, Lord, what can I bring to illustrate that last point in James 2, 26? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And I just put together a few scriptures that I'd like to share with you, time allows. And the first one is in Matthew 25, 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, talking about the kingdom here and the end of the kingdom, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. So James could have, obviously he couldn't have, but he could have if he was alive today, have preached this message after he'd written James 2. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. He didn't say, Christ is not saying here, for I needed money and you tithed. For I needed to hear good music and you sang. For I needed you to know the entire Bible back to front, upside down and inside out. He didn't say, because you went to Bible college, therefore come and take your inheritance. He says something far more difficult, I believe. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous answered him, Lord. This is the righteous. This is the church. Answered him, Lord. When did we see you hungry and feed you thirsty? And he goes on to say, when you did it for one of these. When you went to visit the Chris's of this world, the Rachel's of this world, the neighbors that you live beside. When you help the helpless. And you give lodging to the lonely, then you did it to me. And I find that really encouraging, yet provoking at the same time. And in Matthew 12, 33, it says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. So James at the beginning says, what use is it? What good is it if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? A tree is known by its fruit. So the world is looking for our fruit. I try and remember this in context. Someone said to me, I don't care what you believe, but I want to believe that you care. I don't care what you believe. I don't care that you know theology. I don't care that you've been to Bible college. I don't care, but I want to believe that you care for me. I want to believe that you actually do want to take an interest in me. And that doesn't mean that we invite our neighbor around for a barbecue. They get saved and then we don't speak to them anymore. It means we build relationships. It means we draw alongside those that we maybe wouldn't draw alongside. Maybe we give into something that we wouldn't give into. Maybe we speak in a way that we wouldn't normally speak that will encourage and build up. And yet we can still tell the truth, can't we? So I find James an incredible book. And this one here in Ezekiel, if we take the time to read this, it's called the Valley of the Dry Bones. And really, when he says at the end of that passage of scripture, you know, without the right combination, it's dead. It says this in Ezekiel. Come in. I heard the hand of the Lord was on me. God was with me. And he brought me out by the Spirit. He whispered into my ear. The Spirit of the Lord. And he set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them. I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. In other words, they were dead. They were very dead. They were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And James says, if someone claims to have faith, can that faith save them? There's a question there. There's a question here. Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, this is a get out clause. You alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones. Say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So to prophesy is clearly in this context to speak it out. Dry bones live. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So it indicates here in this scripture that God's word is alive, is active, isn't it? And when we look at the word, and we look at God's spirit, and we look at word, I don't know if I'm going to pronounce this right. I think it's ruach, something like that. It's the breath of God. It's the word of God, and the breath of God is one word, and it's the breath of God. In the beginning, God created, and he breathed the ruach, the life into us, mankind. And this, the same word here, it's the same illustration. The bones are dead. They're very dead. They're dry. And he says, prophesy, speak to the bones, the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. So what I want to say to us as a church, and I'm going to finish there because I want to spend some time saying goodbye to our friends, is when you take the book of James and you see what James is saying, you can think, oh, I didn't come to church to be beaten up, to be told what I'm not doing. And James is not doing that. What he's doing, he's saying, listen, let your word and your actions be in line. Let your faith come alive. Let the dead areas of your life, let God breathe upon you. Not everybody has the capacity to go up to a homeless person and embrace them, because they stinketh. Not everybody has that gift, but everybody has the opportunity to say, Lord, let this dead part of my life come alive. Not everybody has the privilege to sow a large amount of money into God's kingdom. But I don't know for you, but for me, I don't want to have more so that I get more. I want to have more so I can give more. It's a different attitude. I want everybody in this room to prosper, in the real sense of the word prosperity, to take hold of the fullness of the gospel, which means nothing broken, nothing missing. That means that when you walk through tough times, God will walk with you. You'll never walk alone. When you walk through tough times, we as church are called to walk with you. When you divulge something that's painful, we want to be trusted with that pain so that we can take that burden off of you and we can give it to God, and then you can give it to God without having to come to us, because the Bible says that you are priests. So this week, let God breathe into any dead areas in your life, whatever it may be. Let God breathe afresh upon the hurts so that the scabs can become scars, that God can heal you. Don't beat yourselves up because you haven't done this or you haven't done that. Enable God to breathe afresh of you. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me. You show me, Lord. You encourage me, Lord. You provoke me. You stir me up, and I will do the rest. Let God breathe in that on them dry bones. Let the words of James resonate with you and with me as he says, what good is it if we just claim to be Christian, but we have no works? Let James encourage you. We're saved to serve. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your church. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your discipline. I thank you for your correction, your direction. I thank you, Lord, for each and every individual person here today, Lord. If they know you, if you are their Lord and Savior, then we're heaven bound. Faith plus nothing. But Father God, you've saved us to serve. So Father God, remind us afresh that we are your hands and your feet and your pockets. That Father God, trust us with the lonely and the lost and the vulnerable. Trust us with the poor and the rich alike. Trust us, Father God, to speak your word in truth, through love, through honesty. Help us, Father God, to be the head and not the tail. Help us to know, Father God, that because your spirit lives in us, we're alive. Breathe on us afresh, we pray, in your name, Jesus, that we will be empowered through the person of the Holy Spirit. That this week, Lord, we would hear your voice in a clearer way. We would see with your eyes. We would feel with your heart. Father God, soften our heart that we may have a heart of compassion. Lord, build us, encourage us, enable us, equip us, give us a dunamis, a dynamite of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, Amen.
As Andrew was speaking, I was reminded many years ago at what was used to be called Grapevine, we were listening to an amazing pastor from Belfast called Paul Reed. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him and his wife Priscilla. But he said something that has stuck with me forever since. And that was that he loves football. And as a result of that, he decided that he would buy a season ticket for him and his sons to, because they also liked football. I don't have that gene. Neither, thankfully, do any of my family. So I never had to wash dirty football kits. But the reason he did it was this. Firstly, because he wanted to go and watch the football. But also because he wanted to always sit with the same people. And so eventually, and he is a noticeable guy. He's like, I don't know, 6 foot six, I think, something like that. He's a very tall man. A very gentle man, a very lovely person. And as he went, you know, week by week, he started chatting to the people around him and so forth. And they said, oh, you're that pastor, aren't you? You're from that church, aren't you? We're not sure if we can be friends with you, because when we don't start coming to church, when we don't become Christians, you'll drop us. Because you're only interested in getting us saved. You're only interested in us, not as a person, but as a soul to be saved. And Paul said to them, no, I want to be your friend. I want to do life with you. And if you come to church, great. But if you don't come to church, then I still want to be your friend. And I still want to do life with you. And that was so came to me as Andrew was speaking, so that I've actually changed the last song that we were going to sing. And so now let's prayerfully offer up our lives once again to Jesus.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Ministry of Grace. We trust that you have been inspired. And our prayer is that you will be blessed, that you may be a blessing to those around you.